Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Of course, today is the first Sunday of the new year, and you know, most preachers, they like to preach messages that kind of fit the occasions and that kind of thing. And I'm not going to do that exactly, but I did want to talk to you about some things as saved people that we have that are new. I did a message a couple of years ago, is what's new about you? And I don't really have a title for this one, but I do want to read a verse that speaks about the new creature that we are in Christ. And, you know, it's an amazing thing when you are sick, when you feel bad, when you get to feeling better, how much you appreciate feeling good and versus being sick. And Vince was talking to me this week, and I guess it was Monday night after I'd had the arteriogram, and he said, well, you've got your oil changed, and you got your filters all cleaned out, and you're good for another 40,000 miles. So I hope that's the case. But I have felt good this week, and I have been surprised at how little effect the lack of caffeine has actually had on me. I'm still almost as hyper as I was before. And so it's everything's good, and I'm glad for that. It's a good way to start a new year. You know, back in about 18 years ago, I had a blockage in one of my arteries, and I started on some medication at that time. Been taking it ever since, and the doctor said my arteries were probably as good or better shape than they were 18 years ago. And so I have to attribute that to the medication, I guess. But at any rate, it's good to enter a new year with prospects of some new things on the horizon. It's a time for people that generally people make New Year's resolutions, and there's nothing wrong with those. Sometimes we just call them goals, set goals, and I believe in setting goals and setting some things before you that you desire to do. Unfortunately, for most of us, what we find is that they're easy to make and hard to keep. Gym memberships always escalate, to skyrocket the first of the year. And most of the time, those that sign up for those programs by the middle of February or March have gone by the wayside and are no longer using them. We got a treadmill one time, and we judged the value of a treadmill by how many shirts you can hang on it. Because that's what ours it turned out to be, you know, a rack. But people have good intentions. But the good thing about being saved is there's some things that we have in Christ that are not dependent on us. And we are saved, we are sealed under the day of redemption, and those things are not dependent upon our actions. As Mark was teaching the Sunday school this morning, the lesson this morning, and he was concluding about how the world has taught people that the things that you do reflect whether or not you're saved. And I was thinking about how true that is. And one of the greatest things we can do is try to show people the distinction between salvation and performance. Salvation and works. Because works have nothing to do with our salvation. Not one thing. Salvation is a faith transaction, if you want to put it that way. Paul says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he continues and said, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, the salvation comes first, then the good works. And what most of religion has done today is confuse the issue by saying if you don't have the good works, if you don't do this, then that's evidence that you're not saved. Well, I don't believe there is any physical evidence today of salvation. You say, wait a minute, the Bible says by their fruits you shall know them. They're not we to be food inspectors. Well, I'm not saying there couldn't be a physical evidence or physical changes as a result of salvation. But they're certainly not guaranteed. Because once a person is saved, Paul said, we're to walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. A person could trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, be saved, and never do anything for Christ's sake, and die and go to heaven. On the other hand, a person could do everything that would appear to us and to others as though they were saved and be lost because they're still depending on their own flesh to be saved. So the fact is that salvation is a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual situation. We're in Christ by what we believe and what we're trusting in. Now, Paul addresses that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says that, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And if he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, Paul is saying there, he says, listen, though Christ died for you, the love of Christ, we judge that if one died, all were dead. And he said he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. It's God's will that we not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now notice what he said. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, I believe that this verse, and I base this on personal experience, I believe verse 17 is one of the most misunderstood and most wrongly taught verses in the Bible. Because I was taught exactly what I was referencing a moment ago as a young man. And because of that, I continually had doubts about my salvation. I walked the aisle when I was 12 years old, joined the church, got baptized, and never was told how to be saved, and I just began going through this process of changing my life, just like Mark was talking about this morning, to conform to that pattern that had been laid out by the church I was a part of. And I did pretty good at it, but I would fail. And so on Sunday morning, when they gave the invitation, they could always count on me. Because, you know, they always give the invitation, if you're lost, you need to come forward, accept Christ your Savior, come forward, you know, commit your life to the Lord. But then they always say, you know, when that would fail, they got to get somebody down that aisle. After all, you know, by the fifth verse of Just As I Am, I was willing to go if they just stopped. But anyway, preacher saying, if you've done anything this week that you need to confess and rededicate your life, you need to come down. Well, buddy, I'd hit the aisle. I'm not kidding you. Regularly, I'd go down front and I'd pray and confess my sins and so forth. And I was basically on what I call the treadmill of religion. Trying to do, and do to show forth that I was saved. After I came to Chattanooga, I found out the problem was I never had been saved in the first place. And I trusted Christ as my Savior one night here in this auditorium. The point in all that is, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That is not conditional. The new creature is not brought about by something you do in the flesh. It's not brought about by something I do in the flesh. It's a transaction that God takes care of at the moment of salvation. And hopefully it does have an effect upon our flesh. But that's not automatic, because if we don't yield to the Spirit of God, we can continue right down the same road we've always been on, but it's not God's will that that be the case. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Now, I was taught that the old things were, you know, smoking, drinking, dancing, going to movies, and that kind of thing. But that's not the context. The old things that are passed away, when you study this thing out, I believe, you'll see, and we're going to look at some verses in a moment. But it becomes clear that the old things that are passed away are the old attempts of being justified by the deeds of the flesh. I want you to go back to look at a couple of verses. Go back to Romans chapter 7. These verses right here in Romans 7 will show. You see, the thing that's taught today is you get saved, you're a new creature, and God changes your desires, and God changes your wants and that kind of thing, so that you don't have those same sinful desires that you had before. Well, I did not find that to be the case when I got saved. I've been saved now about 150 years. Somewhere in that neighborhood. And I still do not find it to be the case that I don't have any fleshly desires. I do. And you do. And if you're back there thinking, well, I don't struggle with that, then what you need is a dose of reality. Because if that's your attitude, you got a pride problem. We all struggle with the flesh, folks. You see, it may not, sometimes people want to look at the person that does drugs and drinks and do all these other things and addicted to pornography, and they look at them, put them in a classification and say, oh, they're like that, you know, Pharisee back there said, look, God, I thank you, I'm not as that person. But come on. You know what's in your heart. It's interesting that when God gave the commandments, you know, it's easy for people to look at those and say, well, I've never murdered, committed adultery, but he threw that one in about lust. And that gets everybody. Covet, that gets everybody. Well, Paul makes it clear that after salvation, and by the way, because people teach what I just said there about when you get saved, everything changes and you don't have those sinful desires anymore, there are people, and I have read commentaries, and matter of fact, just recently saw a question on Facebook on one of the groups there. Well, a lady asked, she said, is it possible Romans 7 is out of place in the Bible and is really talking about Paul before he got saved? You know why she asked that? Because she probably read it somewhere. Come on, folks. 7 still comes after 6. The letter was written in order it is, and it didn't have any numbers when it was written. And Paul talks about in Romans 3, 4, and 5, therefore be justified by faith, we have peace with God. But in chapter 7, Paul acknowledges the warfare of the flesh and the spirit. Notice what he says in Romans 7, verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. Now, I believe every one of us can identify with that. He says, if then I do that which I would not, I consider the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Then, does sin still dwell in a saved person? Yes, it does. Paul was saved. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, O wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so in the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. You see a contrast there, folks? The flesh and the spirit. Now when Paul gets down to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, another verse I think is misunderstood, and there are multitudes of people that disagree with me about what I believe about this, what these verses, and maybe you do too, but I'll show you what I believe about them, because I think there is a lot of confusion. But in chapter 8, verse 1, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Now, the way that many people teach that is there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus if they walk not after the flesh and after the Spirit. I want you to hold on here, and I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. We're going to do a test here. Everybody wake up. You're going to get involved here now. In verse Galatians 5:24, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now look up here. Don't look back down the verse yet. How many of you have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust? How many of you are saved? Gotcha. I remember the first time Brother E.C. Moore did that, had exactly the same result I had here. I sit right down here, and he asked the question, "How many have crucified the flesh with affections and lust?" And I didn't know whether to put my hand up or not. And then he said, "How many of you are saved?" And everybody threw their hand up. Let me say, if you're saved, do you belong to Christ? They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Say, "But I still have lust and affections." Well, then we know that's not the context of the verse. Go back to Romans chapter 8. Let me show you what it is. You see, in Romans 8 and Galatians chapter 5, those that have crucified the flesh, those that are Christ, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. What that is saying, that every person that is saved came to a point where they quit trusting in their flesh and trusted in what Christ did. That's what crucifying the flesh with the affections and lust is. I used to argue with a man. He came to church here for a while, and every Sunday night we'd sit back there, and he grew up in a Grace church up north. And he wanted to argue about that verse. He said, "I don't believe most of the people at your church are even saved." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, I see them out front there smoking cigarettes after church, in between church. Back then we had a lot of smokers." I said, "What does that have to do with anything?" "Well, they that are Christ have crucified the affections of lust." I said, "So you've done that?" He said, "Yes, I have." And his wife's sitting there, and she's looking kind of like this. But she doesn't say anything. This same gentleman, a few weeks later, he told me that he had a problem with my preaching because I spent too much time preaching the gospel, and that you need to be teaching people how to live. So we had one of these Sunday night meetings. I said, "You told me a couple of weeks ago I spent too much time preaching the gospel." I said, "You told me 2 weeks before that saved people wouldn't do the things that you're saying people do in the flesh." He said, "That's right." I said, "Well, then they all need to be saved." And his wife, it was like a light came on to her. And she finally looked at him and she said, "You need to listen to him." It wasn't me you need to listen to, folks. You need to believe the words on the page. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of lust." You know what your flesh lusts after? It wants to do something in order to be saved so bad that it is the biggest hindrance of anybody getting saved. The thing I kept asking myself over and over again, have I done everything I need to do? Did I say the right prayer? Did I really commit? Did I really believe? It's not about the flesh. "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh They that are Christ are no longer trusting in the flesh. And that's particularly the context of Galatians, by the way, where people had gone back and were allowing somebody to tell them that you need to be circumcised. And he was saying, listen, if you're saved, if you're Christ, you've already crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You're already saved. I see the same thing in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There are those that say, well, those that are after the flesh are those that are living after the flesh and so forth, saved people. So, no, that can't be. Why do I know that? Look down in verse 6. In verse 6. How many of you... I should have asked this before I had you turn there. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now what is it that most of the religious world teaches is carnally minded? To think about sinful things. Well then, we're all damned. Because we all do that. Didn't Paul say, with the mind I serve the law of sin? Well, then Paul was damned. If to be carnally minded is thinking about natural things, now to be carnally minded is to believe that something in your flesh can bring you in favor with God Almighty. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we're still walking around in the body of flesh, but we're instructed to try to please Him. But notice what He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of His. Folks, Romans 8 has to do with some statements of fact. There is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Why? They're not trusting in the walk of life. They're not trusting in the flesh anymore. Down in verse 4 of Romans 8, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I read all those verses because I believe those verses are absolutely necessary to understand that positionally we are a new creature in Christ. All things are become new. Paul says over there in Galatians chapter 6. Go back over there. Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. I'll guarantee you, that principle is alive and well today. That's why when preachers get up and preach, many times the reason they give an invitation is so they can count the numbers. That's why they constrain people to be baptized. How many churches put out a paper and say, last year we had X number of baptisms? Church I was part of did every year. I never saw any of them say, last year we had X number of people saved. We had this many new members. We had this many baptisms. On and on it goes. You know why you can't put out how many got saved? You don't know. Because it's between God and the individual. And for me to tell you that you're not saved is absolutely wrong. Because only you and God Almighty knows whether you're saved. And to call people, to try to get people to do something to demonstrate they're saved is exactly what Paul says here. Neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. And notice what Paul says in the very next verse, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You see, it's not the works of the flesh. Circumcision, uncircumcision, as Mark was saying this morning, what you eat, what you drink, all those kinds of things. No, none of that availeth anything. It's the new creature that we are in Christ. We're in Him. We are sealed on the day of redemption. Go back to Romans chapter 16. Oh, I'm sorry. Make it 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. I'm going to cut some of these verses out for time's sake. 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations in the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. I believe Paul is talking about, in other words, he experienced, without dying, that new creature that was able to go there and see things that he was not able to talk about. In Christ, the Bible says, we live, we move, we have our being. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Well, how do we get in Christ? We get in Christ by faith in what Christ did. In Galatians 3:28, Paul said, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. We are in Christ. We are sealed in Him until the day of redemption. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Where? In Christ. That's where the blessings are, folks. The Bible says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. We are the body of Christ. We are members of that body. Look over in chapter 1 in verse 22. He's put all, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When God saves people today, they're added to the body of Christ. By one Spirit, we're baptized into that body. What does that mean? That means that we are in Christ, and there is nothing that can take us out of Christ. Look there in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13. He said, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You hear, you receive, you believe, and you are sealed. Now notice what verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You see, the seal of the Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. We are in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Look back in Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6. You see, we've been studying on Sunday night over 2 Corinthians, and in looking in chapter 3, we've seen there that there is what they call the ministration of death and ministration of the Spirit. People were operating under that ministration of death, the law, until Christ came, and when Christ died on the cross and paid for the sins of mankind, that message of the kingdom continued until given to Paul, and Paul began to preach that message of reconciliation for all men, people like you and I. And in that message of reconciliation, Paul made known to us that by one Spirit we are baptized in one body, that we are in Christ, we are sealed on the day of redemption, and if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. In Romans chapter 6, because of the things that Paul has written and taught, he gets the same response that many people get today. And that is, if you teach people that salvation is secure and there's nothing they have to do to keep it, then they'll just live any way they want to. Well, I found out years ago, people are just not going to live any way they want to regardless. I mean, come on. We had some preachers, famous preachers, that preached you could lose your salvation if you sin, that ended up doing some horrendous things and got found out. Come on. The fact is, folks, the Scripture is clear in the dispensation of the grace of God. When a person believes, they are sealed in the day of redemption, they are a new creature in Christ. And yet, the Apostle Paul says there in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You see, what Paul's desire was, what God's desire was, is that our walk would match who we are in Christ. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. You remember what he said? You have the mind of Christ. We do. We have it here in a book. We don't have to wonder what God desires of us to do. It's not hard. You know, I've said so many times as a young man, I was led to believe that the will of God was some mystical secret that was hidden in the pages of the Bible, and it was revealed through long suffering and prayer and that kind of thing. The sad truth was, or not sad truth, but it was sad in a way, because what I found out was the will of God was not hard to know. The will of God was hard to do. I find that still true. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. He says there, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that's in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Now notice what he says. That you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. When he says put on that new man, he's not talking about the fact that we don't already have it. You see, we're new creatures in Christ. We're to put on those attributes of the new man. Notice what he says, verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor. We are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, folks, in our resource, we have the Word of God, which gives us the will of God, which the Bible says is the mind of Christ. When God Almighty formed the body of Christ, He says over there in Ephesians that He formed one new man. And we're members of that one new man. He says, Ephesians 2:15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, from making Himself a twain, one new man. So making peace. And then He tells us to put on the new man. Put on the attributes of that new man. Why? Because you're a new creature in Christ. Does it come automatic? No, it doesn't. It comes by our obedience to the Word of God and to the will of God. In Colossians 3:10, He says, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created Him. So when you get saved, there's some new things happen in your life as far as God is concerned. You're a new creature in Christ. He doesn't see you any longer in Adam. He sees you in His Son, Jesus Christ. You're made one with Christ. You're baptized into His body. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings. You're seen as righteous. We're justified. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We're no longer enemies of God. We're at peace with God. That's what God sees in us. That's how He sees us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So we're new creatures. We're a new man. We're to put on the new man. And then the last thing I want you to notice is that saints of God, as saints of God, we have a new address. Look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now you might still live at the physical address you've lived at for a long time. But notice what happens. Paul says there in verse 17 of Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. But that's what he says. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll close. In Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Our conversation, our manner of life, is in heaven. You see, folks, spiritually speaking, we've been saved, we've been sealed, we've been seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We're part of that one new man. Physically speaking, we're in a body of flesh that fights against the Spirit with every fiber of its being. And we wrestle. And Paul said we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. But those things are manifest through the flesh of men. And so there is this continual warfare that goes on. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, thanks be unto God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God that we can have the victory. Thank God we can recognize who we are in Christ, understand all that we have in Christ, and use that as the resource. Paul said there in that same passage in 2 Corinthians 5, the love of Christ constraineth us. Most of religion motivates people to serve God on the basis of fear. God's going to somehow do something to them, take something away from them, bring some plague upon them. No, that's not the God that we serve today. The bad things that happen to us in the flesh are because we're still in the flesh. We're at peace with God. God loves us. God sees us in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He has sealed us unto their redemption. And so we can have that security of knowing that God loves us and has provided for us a new standing before Him, a new position as saints of the Most High God. And our flesh has nothing to do with that, but that ought to have everything to do with our flesh. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Easy to say, hard to do. Would you stand with me for prayer?